Jesus said the world would hate us. What happens when the world calls you a hater? How do we respond?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm sitting in a very special chair in a very special office today. I'm coming your way live from Orlando, from the Christ for All Nations building, the ministry of Ron Hart Bonnke, and now his successor, Daniel Kalenda, who's a grad of our ministry school when it was in Pensacola. And I'm sitting in Reinhard Bonnke's office, which they prepared for me today. Reinhard Bonnke has preached the gospel, I believe, to more human beings face-to-face than anyone who has ever lived. Clear message of salvation, repentance through Jesus, backed by the power of God, of a resurrected Jesus. Multiplied tens of millions have come to faith. Now Dan Kalenda, just turned 30, is seeing similar results as he ministers. So if at a certain point I turn into a fiery evangelist and begin giving altar calls, don't harden your heart. Today could be your day. I say it with a smile, but you never know what's going to happen. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. As always, the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Or you can communicate with me via our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. In the building where I am right now, as you go up the stairs to the offices, upstairs offices, there's this massive, it's not a mural, it's a picture, it's a photograph of one of the meetings in Africa with hundreds of thousands of people in the meeting. And just this unbelievable scene. It's all up the staircases. So I paused there with Dan Kalenda, and we stood there together, and I had someone else take a picture. I posted that on my Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. I posted that on Facebook. Take a look at it. It's an amazing picture reminding us that the harvest is ripe. And as we get into some really important moral, social issues today, separate truth from error, I want to emphasize the resurrection and victory of Jesus. I want to emphasize that whatever we see going on in our society, whatever we may see going on in our local church, whatever issues may come our way, Jesus is risen. Let us not forget that Jesus is risen and Jesus is Lord. I was at the airport yesterday. My flight to Orlando was delayed last night. And I was listening to some music. I found some music on my phone I didn't know I had. GLAD, one of their a cappella, well, all their albums were a cappella. And it was just one of these rejoicing victory songs. And I just started smiling. I realized Jesus the victor reigns. Jesus the victor wins and triumphs. I know it's a trite saying, we looked in the back of the book and we win. But the fact of the matter is, there is victory in Jesus. I want to encourage you not to despair. I want to encourage you, no matter what comes your way, no matter what challenges come your way, no matter how dark things may seem in your world, in your state, in your city, in your family, in your local congregation, in your home church, whatever it is, I want to encourage you to remember that Jesus is Lord, that he rules, that he reigns, that he is the king, that he will bring his ultimate victory to pass for his people. So rather than having an attitude of despair, that's bad, that's rough, the world is sinning, and it's sinning more, how about rejoicing in the midst of trials? How about rejoicing in the midst of tests? How about declaring the victory of Jesus in the face of death, difficulty, hardship? Let's have a right attitude as we live out this difficult, challenging battle for righteousness and truth in our generation. Back with a special guest. Stay with me.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today as I come your way live from Orlando, Florida, in the offices of Christ for All Nations, 866-348-7884. I'm about to bring on a special guest from the Family Research Council, Peter Sprigg, who is the Senior Fellow for Policy Studies. He's on vacation, but broke away to be with us for a few minutes today to set the record straight on some issues. Family Research Council is one of the foremost righteousness family ministries organizations in the nation, and on the cutting edge of bringing Christian values and biblical values into the political scene. They got branded in 2010 as a hate group by the Southern Poverty Law Center, which columnist Mike Adams and law professor Mike Adams suggested a better name would be the Intellectual Poverty Law Center. It's sad to see what has become of a group that has had a good function in exposing legitimate neo-Nazi and KKK-type hate groups. But now, if you stand for righteousness, if you oppose homosexual so-called marriage, if you say God has a better way, you could well be branded a hate group. Well, their name has come up again because Family Research Council has received donations from Chick-fil-A. I've even read now in some gay reports that if you go to Chick-fil-A, it's blood money. Not just hate, it's blood money. I mean, the rhetoric keeps getting so extreme, it disqualifies itself. I received this email from Campus Pride, local gay activist organization. I believe they're based in North Carolina. And they are calling on university leaders to uphold non-discrimination policies and end Chick-fil-A relationships. Quote, no college or university wants to be associated with hate. Now, we were able to get hold of Campus Pride. They couldn't join us today, but their leader said he'd gladly join me another time. So I'm delighted to have the opportunity to challenge them on some of these statements that I believe are ridiculous, inaccurate, and actually slanderous. But to set the record straight, we have with us, breaking away from vacation for a few minutes, Peter Sprigg. Hey, Peter, thanks for joining us today. Where are you right now?
I am in Clifton Springs, New York, upstate New York in the Rochester area.
Having a nice relaxing time with the family?
Yes, I actually had some of your listeners may be interested to know, I had a wonderful time yesterday at Darien Lake Amusement Park where they're having Kingdom Bound, which is a Christian music festival. So last night we got to see for King and Country, 10th Avenue North, and Third Day, and a number of great Christian contemporary music bands.
Oh, terrific. That makes me a little envious. I hope the music was loud enough. That's one thing with concerts. I like the music loud. Were you surprised?
Oh, I was looking for earplugs, actually.
Oh, okay, good. I would have liked it then. Remember, I'm a drummer from way back. Peter,
all right.
Were you surprised when FRC got labeled a hate group, or was that totally expected given the extreme biases of the Southern Poverty Law Center?
Well, I mean, we didn't have any forewarning that we were going to be added to the hate group list. One of the things that people should know is that SPLC has a list of anti-gay groups, and then they have a list of anti-gay hate groups, and there sometimes is a little confusion about them. Some of the ones that have not been named hate groups are sometimes referred to as hate groups because they're on the anti-gay list and so forth. So we were already on their list of anti-gay groups, and so we didn't have any advance warning that they were going to add us to the hate group list, but it wasn't a terribly big surprise.
Yeah, I got put on their list recently. I'm one of the 30 new leaders of the radical activist right, and I'm together with Malik Zulu Shabazz, the head of the Black Panthers, and David Duke, former Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan, and it's because I don't endorse, celebrate homosexuality. So, Peter, let me read a specific charge that was put out by Campus Pride about Family Research Council. Let me just scroll down here. Chick-fil-A's funding of documented hate groups like the Family Research Council, which advocates the criminalization and death of LGBT people is clearly acceptable. In 2010, Chick-fil-A supported FRC in its $25,000 effort to stop the United States Congress from passing a bill denouncing the execution of homosexuals in Uganda. So this I got from this Campus Pride group just a few days ago, quote, that FRC advocates the criminalization and death of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender people. You are a senior policy fellow at FRC. Is that accurate?
We certainly do not support the death penalty for homosexuals. And we have not done anything to promote the criminalization of homosexuality since the U.S. Supreme Court's Lawrence v. Texas decision back in 2003 declared that homosexual sodomy is a constitutional right. Now, I did an interview a couple of years ago with Chris Matthews on Hardball where I was asked about, I raised the issue of the sodomy law in the Uniform Code of Military Justice, and he asked me a question about sodomy laws, and I made clear that we thought that Lawrence v. Texas was wrongly decided. We do not believe that homosexual sodomy is a constitutional right in the American context or a human right in the international rights context. So, you know, that's the context. But since Lawrence v. Texas, we have not taken any steps to recriminalize homosexuality in the United States and have no intention of doing so. And the bill that was under consideration in Uganda was a very draconian bill, not only to make homosexuality a criminal offense, but to have very... very draconian penalties and so forth. We did not, do not, have never supported the Uganda bill, okay? But what happened was we, in Congress, there was a resolution being proposed to condemn the Uganda bill. Now, as often happens, some of our friendly congressional offices on Capitol Hill when they're dealing with an issue that they see us as experts on, they will contact us and ask us for their advice. So we had offices contact us regarding this resolution and send us the draft language of the resolution that was being sent around, that was being proposed, and asked us to comment on the language, whether we had any comments on the language. And there were two things that were problematic in the drafts that were circulating. First of all, it was factually in the description of the Uganda bill was factually inaccurate, as has been most of the media reporting on that bill. Mm-hmm. Now, let me premise this again by saying we oppose the Uganda bill. We did not support, did not, do not, have never supported the Uganda bill. However, if you're going to discuss it, it's important to discuss it accurately. And most people who have heard about this have probably heard it referred to as the Kill the Gays bill. And they probably think that it provided the death penalty for homosexuality, period, across the board. If you're gay, you die. That's wrong. That's false. That's a lie. That's not what the Uganda bill says or ever did say. Okay? They do have a criminal... they do treat homosexuality as a criminal offense, but the...
Looks like we just lost Peter there for a moment. Not sure what happened. Let me continue this, and we'll get Peter back on the air with us. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to say this loudly and clearly. The Southern Poverty Law Center claims that various strong family ministry organizations are actually, quote, hate groups. And they make that claim based on the fact that they say that these organizations disseminate false information and information that leads to hatred against the homosexual community. Now, I wrote an article. When did this come out? November of 2010 called the Southern Poverty Law Center debunks itself. I went through the arguments that they raised. They had 10 arguments and said that these family groups put forth false information about the homosexual community and information that promotes hatred towards the homosexual community. And I showed that they were the ones doing it. They were the ones putting out false information about these Christian groups. They were the ones putting out information that promoted hate. I wrote another article that came out on Human Events asking, isn't the Southern Poverty Law Center the real hate group? When you read something here in this Campus Pride note that says that the Family Research Council advocates the criminalization and death of LGBT people, that is a lie. That's spreading hate. That's spreading false information. And yet, they claim the higher moral ground. Something's not right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we're not sure what happened with losing Peter Sprigg, but he's back with us on the air. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. I'm coming your way live from Orlando, Florida, and God willing, I'll get back tonight to Charlotte, and then Friday fly to India, where we hope to be broadcasting live from India a number of days next week. So keep that in prayer. It's a bit of an intense schedule. And thanks for standing with us and helping us and supporting us. I want to read again the charge by Campus Pride that Family Research Council advocates the criminalization and death of LGBT people. That is a lie. That is patently false. That is spreading hateful, destructive information. And yet the claim is that they're taking the high moral ground, and it's groups like FRC, and with Peter Sprigg considered to be the main offender, that are the hate groups. In other words, when you speak the truth, when you speak the truth with facts behind you, when you speak the truth in love, if it differs with homosexual activism, you're branded the hater, the hate group, and now Chick-fil-A is supporting hate groups, so if you go there, it's hate chicken. I mean, friends, we're in a real serious time right now. We need to wake up to reality. This is a real attack on our religious freedoms, freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, and it's based on much disinformation and misinformation. Peter, glad to have you back on the line. Not sure how we lost you there. So you were clarifying that you never, FRC never supported the Uganda bill, but that you wanted to be, that you wanted there to be accuracy in the statements about it. That's when we lost you.
Right. The bill in Uganda, sometimes referred to by homosexual activists as the Kill the Gays bill, did not provide the death penalty for all acts of homosexual conduct. It provided it only for what they called aggravated homosexuality, which, as I understand, would include things like homosexual child sexual abuse or deliberately infecting another person with HIV. Those were the type of offenses that were subject to the death penalty in the bill. Now, just to be clear, once again, Family Research Council did not support it even on that basis. We do not support the death penalty even for, quote-unquote, aggravated homosexuality. We oppose that. Okay, let me make that as clear as I can.
Yep.
But we wanted the resolution to at least describe the bill accurately. Now, the second thing about the congressional resolution was it was worded in such a way as to imply that there is that homosexual conduct has been recognized under international law as a human right, like freedom of speech and freedom of religion and so forth. This is also false. There is no international treaty or international law document, statement, human rights document that has been widely accepted by the nations of the world, which declares homosexual conduct to be a human right. And so we wanted to make sure that the resolution did not imply that as well, for the simple reason that it was false to imply that. Now, what happens is we have, when we are in communication with congressional offices, that's considered a form of lobbying. We have very strict rules on lobbying, and we are required to report those communications, not the content of the communication, but a general communication, general report on the subject of the communication and the amount of resources we devoted to that. That's put in a lobbying report, which is legally required. Well, somebody poring through our lobbying reports found a reference to the fact that we had quote-unquote lobbied on this Uganda resolution. It doesn't matter that we weren't lobbying for or against it. We were just providing information. Under the law, that's still considered lobbying. And so they took that information and then interpreted it to mean that we were lobbying against the resolution condemning the bill, which meant we were defending the bill, which meant we wanted gay people to be killed in Uganda. That's how it came about.
Yeah, and real quick, the claim that you had a $25,000 effort, FRC had a $25,000 effort to stop the Congress from passing the bill denouncing the execution of homosexuals in Uganda. What's this $25,000 part?
Well, that it sounds like it's a separate pot of money, which it's not. When something like this happens, they have to sort of estimate the amount of staff time that was spent working on this particular issue by various staff members and estimate the value of that time and so forth in order to come up with a dollar amount. So there was no pot of money that was set aside to do anything about the Uganda thing. This was just us answering questions from congressional office in the ordinary course of our work, and the estimate was made that the value of our staff time, in other words, our salary time, that was by all the staffers who worked on this, put together, added up to a value of perhaps $25,000.
Amazing.
I'm not part of that process of at making that estimate. That's what
right.
that represents.
Yeah, and the way it gets twisted now, it ends up that if you go to Chick-fil-A, it's blood money, because Chick-fil-A supports organizations that spent money lobbying to make sure that Congress did not stand against Uganda wanting to kill homosexuals. I mean, it's mind-boggling. What's scary, though, Peter, is people actually believe this stuff. Hey, I know you're on vacation. I appreciate you taking time to set the record straight. It was such an egregious, ugly accusation. I wanted to address it head-on and put the truth on the table.
I'll mention one other thing, Michael. This first came up, this allegation about FRZ and the Uganda resolution, first came up over 2 years ago. We were asked by the Washington Post. We issued a statement to the Washington Post, which they published on their website, and which, as of last Thursday, when I first heard that this was circulating again, was still on their website. So this is an allegation that has been publicly refuted more than 2 years ago.
Yeah, well, thanks for coming on and doing it for the sake of our listeners. I'll be eager to have Campus Pride on the air to graciously confront them for spreading hateful information. Peter, we need you on the front lines. Keep up the great work. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
All right, friends, Peter Sprigg from the Family Research Council. Look, there is a lot of falsehood that's out there. There's a lot of junk circulating. I'm going to tell you how to deal with it over the course of these shows and broadcasts. But bottom line, understand there is a world out there that is away from God and that is looking at us through hateful eyes and readily, willfully misunderstanding us. And we have to overcome error with truth. Friends, the special offer this week, just $25 postage paid, a six-hour teaching series on the real meaning of the separation of church and state by one of the leading Christian attorneys in the nation. And with that, when you order that, you get free an 1895 book by Jerry Newcomb, the book that shaped America, about the influence of the Bible in American history. It's a great deal. Call it in order, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to askdrbrown.org, a website. Just click on the online bookstore. You can order there. And again, if you can help with an additional donation, we're getting ready to go to India. We've got some expenses. You're standing with us would mean a lot right now. So let's go to India together, all right? 1-800-278-9978. Keep your sanity. Keep your focus on Jesus. Truth will always triumph in the end.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to be really open with you. I want to encourage you. I want to be really open with you. It can be frustrating. It can be frustrating when falsehood is put out for the masses and they believe it. It can be frustrating when Christians believe conspiratorial nonsense. Well, there's people trying to suppress what the Bible really says, and these translations can't be trying to suppress it. It can be frustrating. It can be frustrating when people read something on the internet because it's got 4 million hits, it must be true, and it's just a myth that's circulating. It can be frustrating. And I was sitting at the airport the other day, I guess it was yesterday, sometimes I land and I think, okay, where am I or where am I coming from? That's, in fact, fairly common. Sometimes I'm in a hotel, middle of the day, doing something. I'm like, where am I? What city? What country? It's happened more than once. But it was yesterday. I was at the airport getting ready to fly to Orlando. And two ads ran consecutively. One, a pro-Romney ad bashing Obama. The other, a pro-Obama ad bashing Romney. One after the other. And I thought, this is just wild. This is wild. And I felt one of them was filled with inaccuracies, really painted a very false picture. It can be frustrating. However, truth will always triumph in the end. Ultimately, we may not see justice in certain ways in our lifetime, but truth will always triumph in the end. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, if you would like to get into the discussion with me. Are you frustrated when you hear people repeating things that just aren't true? I mean, here we're dealing with this nonsense. It's utter nonsense that the Southern Poverty Law Center, which monitors, I don't know, 982 so-called hate groups and the latest white supremacist group and neo-Nazi group and black supremacist group and whoever we are, and there are legitimate hate groups out there as defined. But now, if you are one of those that stands against homosexual practice, if you are one of those that says we shouldn't be redefining marriage, if you are one of those who say people are not born this way or there is the possibility of change, you and you put this information forth, you could be on their hate group list. You say, well, who cares? That's what I say. Who cares? In fact, when they put me on their list of 30 new radical leaders or activist leaders of the new radical right, whatever it is, when they put me on their list of 30, I was blessed and encouraged and honored to be slandered and maligned for the gospel. And also on the list, on the Christian side, historian David Barton, journalist Joseph Farah, my friend prayer warrior Lou Engel, we were on that list. I got that. I was literally blessed, and I rejoiced, and it encouraged me that I was getting slandered for righteousness. God knows, I'm telling you the truth. And my thought is, who cares about what they say? They've disqualified themselves. But many people do care. That's what's so grievous. Many people think that when the Southern Poverty Law Center says a group is a hate group, they must really be a hate group. And now Chick-fil-A gets attacked for donating to these various fine family ministries, American Family Association, Family Research Council, and these others. Some are dubbed hate groups, some anti-gay groups, but it includes American Family Association, Concerned Women for America, Coral Ridge Ministries, which is now Truth in Action Ministries, Family Research Council, Liberty Council, National Organization for Marriage, Traditional Values Coalition. They're all on the list as either hate groups or anti-gay groups, and then they get branded. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we were on vacation. One day the grandkids came over to the hotel and we had the pool to ourselves. We got in the pool and we're playing these games and playing with our 5-year-old Riley, and I chase her and she chased me. And then she said, all right, she can grab me, or make believe she was a fish biting me twice, but I could only do it to her once. I'd grab her leg only once. Well, she's a little kid. She makes the rules. But when it's the adults, they're going to make the game up. They're going to make the rules. They're going to decide who wins, and then they're going to call it real. We got to expose that. We've got to expose that. Am I making myself clear? Change the world. Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that truth will triumph. I want to encourage you that if you persevere and do what's right, you will be rewarded. I want to encourage you, even if we see societal madness today, the kingdom of God will ultimately arrive and bring righteousness in order tomorrow. 866-34-TRUTH, coming your way live from Orlando, Florida. I was doing some TV interviews today with Daniel Kalenda, a grad from our ministry school. We had another grad from the ministry school join us for the second interview. This is when we were in Pensacola together. They were in our school then. And they were talking about how God touched them and transformed them in what was known as the Brownsville Revival. Occasionally, I get questions about that. Just got a lengthy series of questions from a pastor in Johannesburg I may answer on the air one day because they're relevant. You may have heard different things about it. I was an eyewitness. It was a true move of God. In fact, one of the significant moves of God in the 20th century. One church historian called it the longest-lasting local church revival in American history. And it was marked by deep repentance. It was marked by lives being radically changed. It was marked by people encountering God that were lukewarm, that were cold, that were backslidden, that were unsaved, getting radically saved, turning back to the Lord, getting on fire. And now years and years later, the fire is still burning. 5 years later, 10 years later, 15 years later, for some more than that. And many of the people who were touched there are burning brightly for the Lord as missionaries and evangelists and pastors and teachers in different parts of the world and in America. Now, why am I bringing that up? I'm bringing that up because in the midst of what God was doing, as with every true revival, there's going to be criticism. There's going to be misunderstanding. I've often said you can have controversy without revival, but you cannot have revival without controversy. Dan Kalenda, who has had the privilege of leading millions of Africans to Jesus in recent years, amazing meetings with amazing results as God has moved powerfully. The local churches have been impacted. There's been a great harvest of souls. Daniel said that he grew up in a church environment where you had a revival once a year. It was an organized thing. A guest speaker would come in and speak for 5 nights. That's all the messages he had. If he spoke a sixth night, he'd repeat one. This is what Daniel was saying in one of the TV interviews that we recorded this morning. And he was explaining how when he was asked if he wanted to go to Pensacola for meetings, he was 16 years old. He said, why would I want to go? Why would I want to drive 8 hours to Pensacola to go to church meetings every night? But when he finally went 1 year later, he encountered God. He encountered the reality of God. He deeply repented and dedicated his life to Jesus. Even though he was raised in church, he wasn't really interested in the gospel. He encountered the Lord, was changed, and he has now been burning bright ever since then, and is a gifted evangelist, literally leading millions of people to Jesus, especially in Africa and other third world nations. Another young man was saying that he had no interest in God, and his parents basically said, we want you to go to the revival in Pensacola. We want you to go. You can bring your girlfriend with you. And that's how they got him to go. And when he walked in the building, he realized God was there and this was real. And he surrendered his life to the Lord. He's been burning bright since. We could multiply those testimonies literally by tens of thousands or even hundreds of thousands. But while the thing was happening, this is the point I want to get across to you. While it was happening, all types of controversy and criticism and misinformation. And some of the critics were quite sincere, but they were wrong about what they were saying, or they didn't really understand what was going on, or they hadn't been there themselves to see and to hear and to examine the fruit. And they'd always say, it's just fly by night. It's just a lot of emotionalism. Or it's just a lot of the same people being recycled and there's nothing really new happening and there are no converts really. And I would say, well, some of the people have been saved a year now. A few years later, some of them have been saved 5 years. Some of them have been saved 5 years, and now 5 years after that, they've been serving the Lord on the mission field, and it's 10 years later. What are you going to say? Some of our missionaries have been on the field a dozen years in different parts of the world. Some have been on the field a dozen years and only been home to America, or I should say back to America because their home's overseas, a couple of times. and they're living for Jesus and they're bearing fruit. And many of them were mightily touched in the midst of revival. Yet when it was happening, vilified, mocked, misunderstood. And what you have to do is say, I know the reality of the Lord. I know the truth of the Lord. I know what he's doing now. And I know ultimately his name will be vindicated. I wrote a book. You can get it through our ministry. It's called The Revival Answer Book. And it was about discerning revival movements. And my assistant then, who's now a ministry colleague, Scott Volk, reached out very graciously and in a friendly way to another leader, a man from another country who had mercilessly blasted what was happening in Pensacola in very ugly terms. So Scott reached out to him in the most gentle, gracious way. I have this at the beginning of the book. I don't say who the man is because I don't want to embarrass him. And this is what he wrote back. You promote heretical deception and proven false prophecy, and as long as you do, I do not want to be your friend, lest I participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness God's word tells me to avoid. And what did he say about Brownsville and me? This is not really a revival, but lunatic fringe Christians from other places responding to altar calls. The Lord has already given me the victory and everything I need to publicly humiliate you in front of a camera. You are a demonically inspired deceiver and already a disgrace both to our Jewish people and to the body of Christ. By the way, my visit to the spiritual cesspit only confirms what I already saw on the videos. Well, the fact is, I knew when he wrote what he wrote, it was 100% false. I knew, sadly, that he was deceived. I knew the reality of what God was doing and the lives that were being changed. And, of course, I knew what he was writing about me was complete nonsense. But I also knew that given enough time, what would be seen was the lasting fruit of what God had done. It's often been said the true test of an evangelist ministry is 5 years later. Let's go back to the city. Let's go back to the country. Let's look at the converts 5 years later. Where are they? How are they living? And what encouraged me in the midst of the attack and criticism, which sometimes could be a little wearing, sometimes, what encouraged me was that this always happened. This always happened. This is the pattern of history. Little Bible quiz, all right? And if you can answer this off the top of your head without having to look it up, without having to open your Bible or check your e-Bible in your phone or computer or wherever, if you just know the answer off the top of your head, I want you to call in and I'll send you a free book. Name for me one of the 10 spies who said we can't take the land. No, you can't look it up. No, you can't search for it. You just have to know it. Name for me one of the 10 spies who said we can't take the land. Who knows that? Unless you happen to have memorized the names or just read it yesterday or something, you're not going to know that. Why? Because those are all forgotten people. They brought a bad report. The 10 of them died of a plague. But Joshua and Caleb, everybody knows their names. When I say, who said we can take the land? Everybody knows Joshua and Caleb. Another question for you. Who was the chief critic of the Great Awakening? Criticizing Jonathan Edwards in the Great Awakening. Who was the chief critic of the Great Awakening? All right, thinking about it. Trying to get it right? Don't have the name? Charles Chauncey. Who's heard of Charles Chauncey? Almost nobody today, unless you're a revival historian. Who's heard of Jonathan Edwards? Christians all around the world and even philosophers and historians in America know the name of Jonathan Edwards. What's the point? Hold fast doing what's right. Let the critics have their say. Let the mockers have their say. Let the Southern Poverty Law Center's brand new hate group. Yeah, speak the truth. Set the record straight, help those that need the information, and then rejoice. Yes, you pity those who oppose you. Yes, you pray for those who oppose you. But I'm telling you, as a living witness, ultimately, truth will triumph. The opening chapter in the Revival Answer Book, it gives a historical perspective. And I ask this question, have you ever heard of Reverend John Kirkby? How about Bishop George Lavington? Names don't ring a bell. What about Reverend Alexander Gard? Never heard of him either? Well, maybe you're just weak in church history. I'm sure you'll do better with your knowledge of the word. Let's take a couple of important biblical figures, like Shaphat, son of Hori, and Egal, son of Joseph. Can you place them for me? No, it looks like we'll have to make the test a little easier. Let's try some different names. Have you ever heard of John Wesley or George Whitfield? You bet. How about Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh? Are their names familiar? Yeah, of course. The other names were the names of the people who opposed Wesley and Whitfield and blasted them and said they were full of the devil and so on. That's who those were. And you don't even know their names anymore. And the other names were two of the ten who said, we can't take the land. Ah, but we know the names of Wesley and Whitfield and Joshua and Caleb. Be a Wesley. Be a Whitfield. Be a Joshua. Be a Caleb. Be a mighty woman of God, a mighty man of God, and stand for what's right and stand for what's true. You'll be maligned. You'll be mocked. You'll be misunderstood. But truth will ultimately triumph.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I was reading a study on the life of Paul one time, and it quoted someone who made this comment that the day would come when people would name their sons Paul and their dogs Nero. Now think of that. Think of that. Here is Nero, one of the most powerful men in the ancient world, the Roman emperor, responsible, according to tradition, for the beheading of Paul. And Paul, a prisoner, going from prison to prison, chained, said he was a prisoner of the Lord. He was in chains for the gospel. Beheaded. Come on, this is one of the great leaders in church history. Beheaded. Nero, mighty, powerful. And today, anybody name their kid Nero? I'm going to name him Nero. You name your dog Nero. Name your son Paul. And it's been like that for a long time. Things change, friends. I know it can be discouraging with the bombardment of so much of the media. And you get the impression that if you hold to biblical values, you're this crazed, lunatic minority. If you hold to biblical family values, you're this outdated, outmoded brand that should not be recycled any longer. You really do get that feeling. I want to encourage you to push past that. To renew your mind according to the word, to renew your mind according to the truth of God, whether you're in the minority or the majority, is not the issue. It's to honor God and do what's right in his sight. And you do it recognizing that you may be misunderstood. I was talking to a rabbi friend of mine one time. He's sharing his views with me. I'm sharing my views with him. And I said, look, I don't know about your own life. I pray for you. I pray for you to come to believe in Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, and to honor God through doing that. I said, but I have a total confidence in my life, a constant confidence that I live with, that ultimately there will be a turning of the Jewish people. Oh, not all Jews in history. It's not going to be some retroactive miracle, but that ultimately those who are rejecting him now, a future generation will receive him, will recognize him. That infuses me with a confidence because in that sense, I know the final outcome. Now I have grief and pain for individuals today who reject Jesus, who don't know Yeshua, of course. And I have grief and pain for those in past generations who did. But I live with a certain holy confidence knowing that God will ultimately triumph for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I live with that same ultimate confidence that the kingdom of God will come and righteousness will triumph and the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas, and that Jesus will return and establish his kingdom, and that he has risen. The fact that he's risen, everything's settled, it's over, if you know what I mean. The conflict, the controversy is ultimately over because he's risen from the dead and ascended to the highest heaven, and his name is the highest name in the universe, and all authority in heaven and earth belongs to him, our great Savior and Lord. Therefore, I'm not going to have a discouraged attitude. Therefore, I'm not going to walk around moping if the polls are against our position, or if the majority of Americans at some point is against our position. That's not the gospel. That's not the issue to me. The gospel has always been enter through the straight gate, go on the narrow way, swim against the tide, go against the grain, stand for righteousness. The Beatitudes end in Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12, by saying this: blessed, truly happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, blessed, truly happy are you when men revile you and speak falsely against you. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, because that's how the prophets were persecuted before you. God willing, I leave for India on Friday. And not the last trip to India, but the trip before that, when we washed the feet of brothers and sisters who were being persecuted, or who had been beaten for the faith, or who had lost spouses to the gospel, for the gospel. When I got there the first day and was ministering to many of these pastors and ministry school grads that were going to go out into dangerous areas, and some go back to dangerous areas, I encouraged them that they're being treated the way the prophets were. And I found out from some of the local workers there, they said they were tremendously encouraged by that message. I said, why? They said, because they're being treated the way the prophets were. In other words, that was meaningful. Hey, look, we read the words of Jeremiah today, not his critics. We read the words of Isaiah and Ezekiel today, not their critics. We hail Elijah today, not Jezebel. One may have had power at a certain time, but ultimately the truth triumphs, the word triumphs. And if we're being treated the way the prophets were treated, for righteousness' sake, not for being angry or hateful or mean-spirited, but for righteousness' sake, then we should just rejoice. And we should say, praise God, and I willingly take the cross, and I willingly go against the grain, and I willingly stand for righteousness. And ultimately, either history or eternity will vindicate the position we've taken. So stand strong. Be strong and of good courage. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you did not take advantage of yesterday's special resource offer, when our shipping department suggested it to me, I thought it was too cheap. Honestly, I wanted the price to be a little higher to try to cover costs and different things. But they said, let's do this and let's bless our listeners. $25 postage paid, you get the CD with 6 hours of teaching. So you listen to this on your computer, your MP3 player, by Attorney Joe Infranco, the real definition of the separation of church and state. That's only $25 by itself. When you order it today, you also get the book by Jerry Newcomb. It's almost a $20 book. The book that made America, that shaped America, about the role of the Bible in American history. It'll encourage you. It'll give you a different perspective on things. The two together, postage paid, just $25. But call today to order, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to our online bookstore. Just click on AskDrBrown.org and click on the online bookstore. You'll see the special offer there. 1-800-278-9978. Can I invite you to become a torchbearer? Can I invite you as a family to stand with us and support us? Can I invite you as a church to become a church that sponsors us and stands with us on a monthly basis? We'll send you a new CD with a new message every month, give you free access to our online bookstore, online classes, and 15% discount in our online bookstore as well. So you will be blessed, and you'll be helping us, supporting us with at least $25 or more per month, to reach the nations, to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and to be a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Don't back down from the truth. Don't let the latest opinion poll influence you. Stand up for what is right. Get the heart of God, the mind of God, and determine to do the will of God at any cost, at any consequence, and you will be blessed. My bottom line today: Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. There will be trends, there will be fads, there will be things that come and go, but the words of Jesus and the truth of Jesus will never disappear. I want to proclaim to you the victory of Jesus. He is risen. He is King. He is Lord. No matter what's going on in this world, let us proclaim the victory of the Son of God.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks, friends, for being with us today on The Line of Fire. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be lifted in spirit, not by empty words, not by some pep talk, not with some hype, but with truth. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. I am sitting in a beautiful office looking out windows with beautiful views. There are no windows in my office from whence I broadcast in Concord, North Carolina. That's because we put bookcases up everywhere, all around all walls. There went the windows, but even the windows we had were not nice big windows like in this office with a beautiful view of, I guess, some lake out the window. I'm in the office of Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, a German evangelist in his early 70s now, who has preached, I believe, face-to-face to more human beings than any person who has ever lived. Now his successor, one of our ministry school grads, Daniel Kalenda, is also preaching to millions and seeing the same results as men and women, especially in Africa and the third world, turn to Jesus as Savior and Lord. I was here doing some TV recording with Dan Kalenda this morning. And as you walk up the staircase, I described this last hour, but I want to describe it again for all of you listening. As you walk up the staircase to the second floor of the office building here, there's this massive picture of a crowd of, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands in Africa, massive picture. So we stood there on the staircase and it looks like we're part of that crowd. You can see the picture by going to my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, just like that on Facebook, and you can see the picture. But last night when I was at the airport, my flight was delayed. And I decided I'm just going to sit down on the floor at the airport for a little while and listen to some music on my phone. And I discovered some music I didn't realize I had on the phone. And it was joyful, victorious music. And the moment I heard the first words of one of the songs, my spirit just jumped with joy. And I was reminded once again of the triumph and victory of Jesus. I was reminded once again of the lordship of Jesus. Are these things I always know? Yes. Are these truths always resident in my mind? Yes. Is the reality of them always dominating my life? Not nearly the way they should. So the world, hey, newsflash, Joey, Andrew, brace yourself. Newsflash, the world is messed up. Newsflash, the world is really messed up. Newsflash, a lot of the professing church isn't even saved. Well, is there anything new there? No. Can I tell you something? The very first human being born to the human race, Cain, killed his brother Abel. What could be worse news than that? The world has been messed up for a long time. The world was messed up in Jesus' day. The world is messed up today. Yeah, there's a lot of junk, a lot of social deterioration. One of the TV shows, we're talking about an exaggerated grace message that has a lot of error in it, some truth and some error. And I said, I've never seen it this bad in 41 years of the Lord. I've never seen it this bad in terms of the level of deception that's in the body. Nonetheless, Jesus is Lord. Nonetheless, those who cling to righteousness will see triumph come. And there's an amazing verse in the book of Job. I may have to get back to it on the other side of the break. And it's one of these, one commentator described it as like a flare that shoots into the air and brings hope with it. I'll read it to you from Job 16. We come back. Stay with us. Prepare to be encouraged today on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You may feel like you are in the tiny minority now on certain issues, and a lot of it is the bombardment from the media. Look, think of this. Think of this. We have the vote in North Carolina, 61% to 39% affirming upholding marriage, calling for a constitutional amendment that says marriage is union of a man and a woman. We were outspent, from what I understand, roughly 2-1. Democrats outnumber Republicans in North Carolina roughly 3-2. And these were issues where you might have seen a divide with Democrats voting against the marriage amendment and Republicans voting for. Nonetheless, it passed overwhelmingly, 61% to 39%. And when that happened back in May, it was kind of like a holy slap in the face to me, a reminder. Wait a second. When we're constantly told battle's over, throw in the towel, just capitulate, give up, no reason to even get on the field and play, you already lost. And I say the mantra against us is we will intimidate and we will manipulate until you capitulate. Yeah, I knew that we were on the side of truth and we were on the side of righteousness and that ultimately history, either this generation or future generations, would recognize that we were on the right side of these issues. But I was still surprised by the numbers that came out, a large turnout for that time of the year, and the intensity of the vote on the side of marriage. It reminded me, wait a second, even in my own mind, as much as I know we're doing right and honoring the Lord, and if we're 1% or 99%, it doesn't matter, we're going to do what's right. Even in my own mind, I was still so bombarded by the constant junk and the constant hopelessness of the battle's over, forget it, that to see the amendment pass so decisively was just one of those wake-up calls for me. And now with the whole Chick-fil-A deal, come on, record-setting crowds a week ago today on August 1st. Stores running out of food. Now some Republican congressmen signing bills or petitions saying we want Chick-fil-A to come to our city. We don't have any in our city yet. And then the counter-protest, the gay kissing on Friday, drew tiny numbers, embarrassingly no numbers, although secular, so-called mainstream media may have reported more on that. I'm not saying we're in the majority and therefore we're right. I'm saying that we get this view, this defeated view, this hopeless view, this give-up view, this throw-in-the-towel view. That's just not true. It's just not true. It's just not accurate. And even if a whole generation went crazy in 1,000 different ways and turned away from 100 different biblical truths, it doesn't mean that a generation later there won't be mass repentance and turning back. And even if America completely turned its back on God and the nation was destroyed, God would still be vindicated as God, and those who stood for truth and the light of eternity would be vindicated. Do you hear what I'm saying? The victory has already been won. Oh, I care deeply about different decisions that are being made, policy decisions and decisions in the courts and decisions that affect our kids in schools and so on. I care deeply about the loss of religious freedom, freedom of conscience, freedom of speech. I care deeply about all those things. To be sure, I do. At the same time, I live with an assurance that the victory has already been won, that Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father with everything in the universe subject to him. He has the highest name in the universe. What do we have to fear? What do we have to be worried about? What do we have to be in despair of? You may be personally going through a very difficult situation in your own life or family that's weighing you down, but ultimately we should be people of joy, victory, celebration, confidence, because Jesus is Lord. Is this making sense to you? I'm not talking about another pep talk message. There's something I've branded pep talk Christianity, where it seems you just get a motivational speech every Sunday. Before I was saved, when I was a heavy drug user, I didn't need a motivational speech to make it through the day or to make it through the week. Now that we're saved, overcomers, more than conquerors, indwelt by the Spirit with the risen Jesus as our Lord and Master, we need a pep talk to make it through the week. We need a pep talk because life is hard. Yeah, life is hard, but if you're walking with the Lord, you'll get the encouragement you need. And in the rare times when it's so severe that you feel like you can't even live another moment, there are people that will stand with you and right now are standing with you in the midst of those trials and tests. And the Lord, at the very least, is with you. I'm not talking about some pep talk Christianity. I'm talking about spiritual reality. There's no room for us to be downcast and hopeless with Jesus risen from the dead. There's no room for us to be throwing in the towel and capitulating on moral and cultural issues of biblical importance when Jesus is risen from the dead. There's no reason for us to say Islam is going to triumph, Muslims are just going to take over, there won't be any Christians left. No, Jesus is Lord. And yet, Islam might take over America one day if Christians don't wake up. But ultimately, there's going to be an awesome harvest of Muslims. And I keep hearing over and again different reports and anecdotal information and people who are working in these very spheres talking about the amazing harvest of souls in Iran. In the midst of an oppressive Islam, in the midst of a country where to openly convert from Islam to Christianity could cost you your life or a prison sentence at the least, God's moving mightily, and hundreds of thousands of Iranians are coming to faith in Jesus. I'm talking about Iranian Muslims. God's at work. The kingdom of God is advancing. The will of God is being done in the midst of opposition and difficulty. Be encouraged. Last hour, I asked the question, can you name for me one of the 10 spies who said we can't take the land? Of course, no one can name that. I couldn't unless I refreshed my memory on it. And I named the names of some famous revival critics from the days of Wesley and Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards in the First Great Awakening. You wouldn't be familiar with these names, and I wasn't either until I started studying the history of these. But I knew the names of Wesley and Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards, and I knew the names of Joshua and Caleb. Who were Shaphat and Igal? They were two of the 10 Israelite spies who did not believe God's promises and died in the wilderness along with their unbelieving countrymen. Yes, we remember the names of those who stood tall for the purposes of God in their generation, while the names of those who stood in the way have long since been forgotten. Be encouraged to do what's right in the light of eternity. Be encouraged to do what's right in the light of the fact that history is being written. And sanity will ultimately prevail, and people will look back to see how we lived and how we acted. What's happened in the past will happen once again. When the dust settles and the verdict of history is in, those who aggressively opposed the season of God's gracious visitation and their generation will largely be forgotten, while those who led the way in true revival, refusing to back down or let up, will be held in honor and respect. The same can be said of those who stood for righteousness. So check this out. There is a book written by J. Wesley Breedy on the life of John Wesley. The book was published under several different titles, but one of the titles was England Before and After Wesley. Wesley lived 1703 to 1791, to give you a context here. Breedy cites the contrast the harsh judgments of Wesley's 18th century opponents with the retrospective judgments of later historians. Writing in 1750, 12 years after Wesley's famous conversion, Reverend John Kirkby described, quote, the horrid blasphemies and impieties taught by those diabolical seducers called Methodists. This is a reverend. He continued, they pray in the language of a saint to Beelzebub himself. And their religion could be forged nowhere but in the bottomless pit. And how did he speak of Wesley himself, one of the saintliest men ever to grace the church? Kirkby called him, quote, that emissary of Satan, whose religion is as opposite to Christianity as heaven is to hell, and whose damnation will be just. Wesley's going to hell, and he deserves it. Whoever heard of John Kirkby today? Who, if I didn't mention his name, if I didn't study about him, read about him, write about him, you never would have heard of him either, unless you're a historian of that period. He's forgotten. He may have had some clout in his day. His arguments may have seemed imposing in his day. If he was alive today, maybe he'd have a whole lot more hits on the internet than John Wesley. Give it a few more years. Give it a generation. And watch the verdict of history. And then step back and look in the light of eternity. In light of such horrific charges, it's no surprise that Kirkby, the rector of Blackmanstoke, warned people to stay away from these damnable meetings. Quote, you should be as much afraid to come near their assemblies as you would be to put your hand into the den of a cockatrice. According to Bishop Lavington, the whole conduct of the disciples of Wesley and Whitfield was but the counterpart of the most wild fanaticisms of the most abominable communion in its most corrupt ages. While Dr. Smollett, in his 1760 History of England, could write of weak minds being seduced by the delusions of superstition. Who heard of these guys? Nobody. Why? Because God was with John Wesley and George Whitfield, and truth triumphs. Truth triumphs.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. You know, when I was in D.C., Virginia, Maryland area ministering last weekend, what's today? Today's Wednesday. So, yeah, just a few days ago, this past Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and we did a listeners' rally Friday night, and many people came up to me and listened to the show every day and so on and saw their smiling faces. And I said, you know, I don't see your faces literally, but I feel you out there. So I'm live from Orlando right now. We have a portable, high-quality studio that connects us back to our studio in Winston-Salem so we can give you perfect high quality broadcast really from anywhere in the world, God willing, from India next week. Yeah, that's always interesting. More variations. There was a power outage a week ago, and it's something like 670 million people were affected. Yep. I'm sure all kinds of real serious hardships came out of that. Can't imagine the effect it would have, the implications of that. But I'm sitting here literally alone in an office. There are folks all around to help with anything needed and tech support people, so on, in the building. But I'm literally sitting here alone in an office, beautiful office, but alone, connected to Winston-Salem, from whence the broadcast goes out to other places and connects around the nation, around the world. And yet I absolutely feel your presence as you're driving in the car, listening, as you're listening on your computer at home, some listening later by podcast, different means of hearing this broadcast now. And I want to remind you, it's Wednesday. We focus on the world. We focus on moral cultural issues. I'm about to have a guest on in the next half hour who's going to talk about some real shocking things taking place in California. In many ways, this is a critical day and era in which we live. And we are in crisis here in America. Make no mistake about it. We are in crisis. And a couple weeks ago, I said I was not old enough to have a real sense of what was happening in 1968 when Dr. Martin Luther King was assassinated. Right after that, Robert F. Kennedy was assassinated. I remember the sense of trauma and upheaval. I mean, oh, absolutely, absolutely. But when the riots broke out in many cities around America after Dr. King was assassinated, I don't remember how that felt. I don't remember the sense of things becoming unglued. But I do remember when there was a videotape released of police beating Rodney King and then riots broke out after that. I certainly remember that volatile feeling. And I mentioned that on the radio. I mentioned how volatile things feel to me in the nation. I mentioned how much tension there is. And I could just see an explosion coming in many different ways. And I don't know, was it that day? It was right around there that there were riots in Anaheim having to do with alleged police brutality. And all I'm saying is we're in a really volatile place. And when you have a situation where if you simply say, you know, we stand for marriage, you know, we believe marriage is the union of a man and woman. No, we're not willing to redefine marriage based on someone else's sexual and romantic attractions and desires. No, we don't want our kids taught things about homosexual activism in the schools and on and on. If we say those things, there's backlash and uproar and secular so-called mainstream media coming after us and the Chick-fil-A's of this world, hate group and so on. The positive is there's a revelation of the fact that this is a spiritual battle, light versus darkness. Now, you might get a phone. You're saying my position is darkness? Is that what you're saying? Uh-huh. Yeah, I am. I'm saying if you want to redefine marriage, that's the position of darkness. If you want to sanction killing of babies in the womb, that's the position of darkness. If you want to mock the God of the Bible, that's the position of darkness. But hang on. Don't you think mine is the position of darkness or ignorance or hatred or intolerance or bigotry or fanaticism or superstition or something like that? So you have your views, I'll have mine. All right? The fact is we're in a spiritual battle. The fact is we've always been in a spiritual battle. The fact is the devil has been the devil from the beginning. Okay, once he turned against God, full of malice, full of hatred, evil, murderer, that's who he is. We shouldn't be surprised at the sin of the world. We shouldn't be surprised. We can be grieved, but we shouldn't be surprised. Nonetheless, this must be our resolution, our heart. We will not back down. We will not turn away. We will stand for what is right and true. And There was a verse in Job I made reference to. There are many pleas and as Job is in agony. And then in the midst of his agony, he'll rise in faith. He does it in the 16th chapter. He does it in the 19th chapter. But there's one instance in Job. And one commentator said it's kind of like a flare. That goes up a flare of light in the midst of the darkness, where Job says, when the righteous see the unjust suffering in the world, when the righteous see other righteous people suffering unjustly, that they strengthen their ways rather than becoming discouraged and quit and throw in the towel. No, they strengthen their ways. And it's this word of Job that just lifts up. We need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. David, in the midst of persecution and opposition, strengthened himself in the Lord. We, friends, need to do the same thing. Encourage each other in the Lord. Minister grace one to another. Share testimonies of the things that God is doing. Declare his righteousness. Declare the victory of Jesus. Sow things into your heart and mind that will encourage you. I'll tell you the truth here on the Line of Fire. We'll tell you how messed up things are, how wrong things are, and even often the compromised state of the church, but not with hopelessness, with hope, because Jesus is Lord. Has he stopped being Lord? Has God stopped sitting on the throne? Has the Father lost his power? Is the name of Jesus no longer the highest name in the universe? Okay, then that settles it, doesn't it? That really settles it. Therefore, we rejoice. Paul wrote that from prison, and Paul rejoiced in prison. In Acts 16, he sang hymns to God with Silas after getting severely flogged. Can you imagine the pain that they were in? Can you imagine the lowest dungeon they were in? It's not some luxury dungeon. This is a pit, chained, and they're rejoicing and worshiping. And singing hymns to God, that brings an earthquake. I want to encourage you. I feel in my heart to encourage you. Last night at the airport, I said, I've got to encourage my dear listeners. Rejoice in the Lord always. And to repeat the words of Paul, and again I say rejoice in his presence. In God's presence is fullness of joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. These are all scriptures that I'm quoting to you from Philippians and then from Psalm 16 and from Nehemiah 8. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. That joy is our strength. Gird yourself with joy. How? Praise him, rejoice in him, worship him, glorify him, and determine, I'm going to stand and do what's right, period, regardless of cost or consequence. I'm going to honor the Lord.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire today. I'm sitting in the chair of the man who I believe has preached the gospel face-to-face to more human beings than anyone who's ever lived. Reinhard Bonnke, German evangelist, preached all over Africa and many other nations for many years, continues to minister. In fact, he has a Facebook page that he started. Someone suggested it to him. He thought, Facebook? What do I want to face? What's Facebook? And then he realized, wait, this is a pulpit. This is a pulpit I have. And he began to pray and post messages on Reinhard Bonnke evangelistic page. And boy, it grew. His page grew to 100,000 people and 200,000. And 300,000, just these little mini messages, a paragraph, a line through the day that he'd post there, encouraging words, challenging words, gospel reality words. Lo and behold, he's got like 1,300,000 people just on the Facebook page hearing messages of challenge and encouragement day by day by day. I'm sitting in his office in Orlando and broadcasting from the Christ for All Nations building live, and we're going to talk about some sobering stuff now. We have a lead attorney working on key issues in California right now. I mean, really, really serious issues that the whole nation needs to hear about. It's serious stuff, and in the natural, it's bad. In other words, things are going the wrong way in California and much of the nation, but as I've been saying for the last hour, Jesus is Lord. Our attitude cannot be one of defeat and despair and hopelessness. Our attitude must be one of persevering faith regardless. Many years ago, there was a missionary named Henry Martin. He was a brilliant math student at Cambridge University. He was not a gifted preacher, but he felt called to the mission field. He came from a very sick, tubercular family. And brothers and sisters died in their 20s. He himself died, I think he was 28, died on the mission field. But in the few years of the mission field, he accomplished an amazing amount of Bible translation and ministry and is one of the heroes of the faith. Henry Martin was alone in what was then Persia, today Iran, in the midst of Muslim empire, in the midst of the majesty of some of the buildings, in the midst of hostility to his gospel message, just a weak, frail man. And one of the Muslims he was talking with challenged him, says, well, your scriptures say that the ends of the earth will bow down to your Christ. Where is it? I mean, we haven't done it here in Iran. Much of the world doesn't know he existed. That's what's implied. Where is it? And Henry Martin, alone in the midst of a hostile country, alone in the midst of an impossible situation, naturally speaking, massively outnumbered, and with an ideology mocking him, replied, we have not yet gotten to the end of the story. And even as I speak now, thousands of Iranian Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus as God works there. So as we focus on California, as we talk about a very important bill we've talked about on the radio here before, I've written about it, as we talk about it with an attorney who's on the front lines of standing for this and other justice issues in California, the facts as they stand may be discouraging, but truth and justice will ultimately triumph and the name of Jesus will ultimately be exalted. If you have questions for my guest, whom I'll introduce in a moment, here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. What is the truth about SB 1172, Senate Bill 1172? Is it truly an attack on parental rights and client self-determination? You'll find out from my guest right on the other side of the break. We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry, send God by. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends. What we're going to talk about focuses on California, but the whole nation needs to understand this. My guest, Brad Dacus, is the president of the Pacific Justice Institute. You may have seen him on ABC's Good Morning America, Today's Show, CNN, Hannity and Combs, many, many media appearances. You may have seen him on the O'Reilly Factor, NBC Dateline. But he's with us now to talk to us about SB 1172. I want to talk to him about a bunch of things going on in California because they are really on the front line standing for justice. Brad, thanks so much for taking time to join us today.
Oh, great. Thank you. It's great to be on the program.
Let me just ask you first, the origins of the Pacific Justice Institute. What got you started and why?
Well, I started doing this work for an organization headquartered back east called Rutherford about 20 years ago, and I opened an office for them, Western Regional Office, defending faith, family, and freedom, religious freedom, those kinds of things. And I loved it. It's my heart's desire. And then after 5 years, they unfortunately decided to scale back and close their full-time regional offices. And instead of going back east to head up their public affairs office in D.C., I decided to continue the work, and I opened the Pacific Justice Institute with a song and a prayer and lots of grace and by God, and it's taken off. We now have five offices in California, all throughout the state of California, five offices. Last year alone, we handled roughly 4,000 requests for assistance, and in fact, we handle more case matters on the West Coast defending faith, family, and freedom than any organization in the country, bar none. We do it all without charge, thanks to the support of many of our donors, possibly in your audience. So thank you very much.
That's incredible. And I want to highlight something specifically. You said that Rutherford and now Pacific Justice Institute are defending faith, family, freedom. That would suggest that there is an attack. If you got 4,000 requests for help, that would suggest there's an attack. Are we making this up? Are we just paranoid leaders of the religious right trying to build a support base by manufacturing some type of persecution complex, or is there a real bona fide attack on faith, family, and freedom?
Yeah, there is a real bona fide attack. And in a way, though, I think people should recognize that it's not as if some strange thing is happening, and that, you know, scripturally, we're promised that indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I mean, it's sort of par for the course, generally speaking. That said, without question, we have had a major parting of the culture. We no longer a homogeneous culture. We have different mindsets and values and reference points that we didn't have in our nation's history like we do today. So consequently, there are some who aren't just complacent about Christianity or just simply not, you know, going to church Sunday morning. But instead, we have people who are adamantly opposed to it, who want to shut it down, shut every church down, and silence every Christian or put them in jail. I mean, that mindset is not that foreign to many parts of our society. And so it is a reality. We need to be, and how we respond to it is very important. Specifically, I think that we need to be responsible to protect our rights, to defend our rights, and to continue to live our faith and practice our faith. The Apostle Paul did that, and I give a sermon on that, Acts chapter 22, where it shows all about how he rose to the challenge of and laid claim to his rights under due process to live his faith, to share his faith. But we also need to do it in a manner that's Christ-like, realizing that these people who are lost are just that, they're lost, and that's what we used to be. So we need a spirit of humility and love. We also though need to recognize that God loves them and wants them to come to repentance just as we did.
And Brad, I appreciate your tone. I know it's from your heart. Every time I've seen you quote it, I just cheer it on because it says things the way I love to see them said. It is truly grace and truth together, even as you say here. And yes, it's true. We've been promised persecution for righteousness. Nonetheless, it does not mean that we just capitulate and let our society deteriorate, because we care about people. We care about the ways of God. I've talked about SB 48 on the show here. I've talked about SB 1172. But let's review the past first, then we'll catch up on the present. SB 48, Senate Bill 48, introduced by Senator Mark Leno, which is now law in California, made mandatory the celebration of gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender history in all classes, K through 12. Teachers can't opt out. Students can't opt out. Even though there had been a bunch of bills passed before that, this passed, and then there was a call for a vote so that the people as a whole would get to vote, but that fell short in terms of getting the necessary signatures. I know you're involved in that. How do you look at that? It was a grievous thing to me to see we couldn't even get the 500,000+ signatures. What does it say about the state of the church, the state of California? What's your take on this?
Yeah, it is disappointing. Now, mind you, we twice came very close to getting the 500,000 that we needed. That's the good side. And also, I think it's important to recognize that only once in California's history were people able to get the signatures they need to put something on the ballot without having paid signature gatherers. Every other time, there's always been the necessity to have paid signature gatherers. We tried it twice. We came close. We're going to do it again. It would have been nice if we had the resolve to have done it without paid signature gatherers. But I do think we'll be able to do this next time once we get the paid signature gatherers.
Well, that's great to hear. So in other words, when you have a setback, it's just a setback. You don't throw in the towel. You don't say let's shut down the Pacific Justice Institute. We had a setback. So what's actually happening now in the schools because of SB 48?
Well, I tell you, it is it's really sad. It is just really, really sad. All the way down to the kindergarten level, actually preschool level, even before this became law, we already had this in many school districts, San Juan Unified School District, San Francisco, and San Leandro, and other places, where they taught homosexual role models to children at all grade levels, in history and social science classes. That was, disturbing. And now this is going to become a part of the curriculum mandated for every single school in the state, every public school in the state of California, at all grade levels where history and social science is taught. And we see it already being implemented. The LA Unified School District put out flyers alleging that, stating that Abraham Lincoln was a homosexual. I mean, we know that's not true. And yet they're just grasping for straws to try to come up with heroes to compel young people to seriously consider that lifestyle and to experiment when perhaps they wouldn't. There's a lot of curiosity for young people, in early adolescence in particular, and that curiosity can only be festered even more and encouraged more with this new propaganda to try to make homosexuality and a lifestyle with these role models just a wonderful thing with only positive things can be said about it. Only positive. So if one of them died, for example, of AIDS, that's not to be included. So it's an outright propaganda indoctrination program under the guise of being a part of history instruction.
But surely tolerance and diversity means that they'll welcome the opposing viewpoints and that kids will be exposed to the fact that there are some who come out of homosexuality and that there's some who would have biblical convictions against homosexuality. So the school welcomes both points of view, correct?
Well, unfortunately not.
Yeah.
In fact, that's a real problem. We at Pacific Justice Institute, my wife and I, we wrote a book called Reclaim Your School. It talks about how to bring in ex-homosexuals to give their testimonies in public schools legally and how that can still happen. But the school districts won't be bringing in that information. That has to be outside Christian clubs that do that. Instead, in the classrooms themselves, in the curriculum, only pro-homosexual role models will be taught to children. That's it. Anything that puts it in a negative light or discourages it will be banned and prohibited from the curriculum.
All right, so let's get now to this core issue. We'll start here, then we'll have to finish on the other side of the break. And friends, please understand you're listening to an attorney who speaks with precision. He's not just throwing out broad statements that can't be substantiated. These are accurate statements, detailed statements that can be fully supported. In fact, these are being celebrated by the gay activist community. But SB 1172 would say that if a 17-year-old boy who is same-sex attracted and is not happy with that, and he wants to go for professional counseling to learn how to deal with his unwanted same-sex attraction, that it would be illegal for him to be able to go. And on top of that, if the parents said, yeah, we would love to see this happen because he's not happy with these same-sex attractions, it would be illegal even with parental consent and the consent of the minor. And to go a little further, well, tell you what, it goes so far, we'll take this up when we come back. Illegal! Of course, 11-year-old could be on hormone therapy to block the onset of puberty to get ready for sex change surgery. That's okay.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest today, the president of the Pacific Justice Institute, Brad Dacus. Their website, pacificjustice.org. They're worthy of your support. And if you have cases where your freedom of religion, speech, conscience are being affected, being attacked, especially if you're on the West Coast, you can contact them, stand with them, pacificjustice.org. Brad, is there any precedent for something like SB 1172 outlawing a specific therapy or method of counsel where the government steps in and said, we will not allow this to happen?
Yeah, I'm not aware of any. At this point, I'm not familiar with it. Except to say that I know in California is definitely a trendsetter for the rest of the country, and it is so sad because you know you've got as far as adolescents, particularly in early adolescence, struggling with gender identity and sexual orientation identity. Those are part of developing. In fact, even Kaiser Permanente, a large secular hospital, in their materials, say that sexual orientation is fluid and is changeable, fluid, up until well into adulthood. So it's really a crying shame that at a time in life when that counseling is the most critical and most crucial and most needed, that the state of California, and under the guise of political correctness, is going to ban, outright prohibit anyone under the age of 18, even if their parents want it, if they want it, the psychiatrist wants it, the licensed counselor. No, they're going to ban and prevent that kind of counseling, and I think that's only going to lead to more confusion and more depression and suicide and other problems that happen when people aren't able to really talk about it and get the kind of counseling that they want in accordance with their beliefs and convictions.
Now, there was another part of the bill which has since been struck, that if an adult went for counseling, they would have had to sign informed consent form saying, I understand this doesn't work, this could be harmful. That was actually struck out, but that's how radical this bill actually is. Where does it stand right now in terms of Senate or Assembly vote, and what can people do in California?
Well, it already passed the state Senate. It's going to be voted on as amended in the state Assembly of California in a barely starting next week, actually. And then it's going to go back for a revote in the state Senate, where it's expected to pass, and then it goes to the governor's desk, Governor Jerry Brown, and many, unfortunately, expect him to sign this into law. Even though the California Psychiatric Association and the American Psychiatric Association, both of them refuse to endorse this legislation, it doesn't matter. This is all about politics, and who cares if it gets run over by the bus? They don't care. It's all about politics, and it's a real shame. It also presupposes, this legislation presupposes, that anyone who's struggling with homosexuality or often gender identity, which is an underlying association with sexual orientation oftentimes, anyone struggling with that, it's totally, purely because it's genetic, and that's the only reason. And psychiatry understands that sexual orientation, attraction, gender identity, is complex. There's multiple influences, including lack of a healthy bonding relationship with their father, possible sexual abuse as a child. So here you have people who've already been abused once. This legislation, by denying them the ability to get counseling, only victimizes them twice, and that's a shame.
And of course, if it was a heterosexual kid who thought, maybe I'm gay, I wonder if I'm gay, I got a lot of gay friends, I kind of like them, he could go for counseling to see if maybe he was gay. He could explore that.
Right.
Or if a kid said, I'm a boy.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And they would applaud and affirm that experimentation, et cetera, even though statistically such experimentation is not healthy. Now, the most early adolescents who do experiment with homosexuality, the overwhelming majority of them do not end up into the homosexual lifestyle. They end up into, regular heterosexual lifestyles, get married, they have kids. But encouraging this kind of activity and behavior and continued experimentation does, unfortunately, pose such a threat. And it will have casualties. Real people, real adults, or real adolescents and young people will be the victims of this, of this legislation.
And it could become a precedent nationally, and then ultimately with implications even for religious freedoms. Brad, we've just got about 30 seconds. Is there anything that the good citizens of California can do at this point?
Yeah, I encourage them to pray. We need to be praying. We need to be faithfully reaching out to people who don't know the Lord, and particularly those who are struggling with sexual orientation. Love them, embrace them, and lead them to Christ, and through that, the counseling that they need, and with a spirit of humility. But also we need to call our legislators, and then finally we need to be kept up to date. I encourage them to go to our webpage where they can receive our press releases, our free updates without charge, and then, of course, if they want to support our ministry, we are a non-profit, tax-deductible organization ministry. We greatly appreciate those who support the work that we're doing throughout the state of California and beyond.
All right, that is pacificjustice.org. Brad, thanks for standing for righteousness, and thanks for doing it in such a way that glorifies Jesus. I appreciate you taking time to join us today.
Well, it's always a pleasure and honor, and if I can serve in any way, and also I love to guest preach at churches. I do that without charge as well. So if we can serve in any capacity, just let us know. That's what we're here for.
Wonderful. All right, thank you. Let's be praying for Brad and for the Pacific Justice Institute on the front lines. There are many challenges on many fronts. Friends, when we sound the alarm here, we're not doing it just to make noise. We're not trying to create the sky is falling, chicken little thing. This is the truth. A nation in crisis, a nation in moral confusion. The gospel is the solution. And it comes from you and me standing up for Jesus, living out the gospel in a pure and holy way, full of the Spirit, making a difference, and knowing ultimately that light will shine and that truth will triumph. 2 Corinthians 13:8, we can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. Get the special resource package we put together. I mentioned it earlier in this hour that when our shipping department suggested the resource offer for this week, I thought, well, it's underpriced. They said, well, let's just bless people. Let's just do it. So take advantage of this, because we have bills we have to pay ourselves and we have got to pay for the resources. The book by Jerry Newcomb, it's called The Book That Shaped America. It's about how the Bible played a foundational role in American history. Eye-opening, filled with quotes. It sells for $18.95. You can get it free when you order a six-hour teaching on one CD for your computer or MP3 player by attorney Joe Infranco, entitled The Separation of Church and State. Eye-opening stuff. $25 postage paid for the CD to listen to on your computer or your MP3 player, and the book. You get the book free with this. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or order from our online bookstore, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the bookstore or call 1-800-278-9978. If you can help us with an additional gift for our India trip, that would be wonderful. My bottom line, don't be discouraged as sinners sin and darkness is dark. Be determined to be a light in the midst of the problems, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the conflict. You have the answer in Jesus.